And praise God. The Lord has been speaking something to me, and I hope you'll be able to say amen to it. But it is not such a very, very, very comforting word as we do have sometimes. I'm going back on this three-dimensional word before I go into the word that I am delivering. One time God said to me, don't prepare a word, prepare yourself. He said, the messenger is not the one who makes the messages, but the messages are given by the one who sends the messenger. Therefore, the messenger doesn't spend all his time preparing the message. What he does, prepare himself to be a channel through which the one who sends the message can work. So you need preparation, but most of us spend too much time preparing the message. Now, we should spend more time preparing ourselves, making ourselves worthy to take the message and to receive the message. Now, praise God, very often I get a message, I don't know what is in the message. But when the message is true, I go and listen to the text to see some of the things that I hadn't seen before. For as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I have a spirit that's telling me what to say. And this spirit at one time stood behind me at my left shoulder. I had the presence of a man standing behind me at my left shoulder, whispering into my left ear. Now, I heard somebody criticize that, but that is just amusing. Say, while it's your left shoulder, it's not right. Well, he stood on my left side. But praise God, afterwards I found out that I was at his right side. And he would speak in my left ear, and I'd be giving the message and paying much attention to what my ear was saying. But after a while, when he told me about the thing that Peter and John had, because I didn't know the name of the Holy Ghost like how some of you know it is the Holy Ghost, and you must talk in tongues. You see, some people are quarreling whether they should, pardon me, talk in tongues or not talk in tongues. Well, I didn't know whether I should or not, but I did. You see, so I that night, what happened, and I had to calculate it afterward, because I was walking with Jesus in this vision, kneeling on my knee praying, and suddenly I found myself in a garden walking with him, and then he said, turn back. I didn't want to go. He said, turn back. So I turned around, and no sooner I turned around, I was back on my knees in my room, and I heard him still talking. This time I look all around the room, search the room, because it was peculiar that a man was talking in my room and I couldn't find him. And tell you the truth, I knew nothing about Holy Ghost. I knew nothing about any manifestation like that. I was frightened. And the first thing I did, I went all through the house searching. But then I realized suddenly that the talking must be with me, because everywhere I went, it was just as loud. So I suddenly grabbed my shirt, tore it open, and looked. And I mean, there was nothing. I mean, I wasn't, no vibrations or anything. And by this time, I started sweating, because, I thought, probably, something was going wrong upstairs. You can imagine not having heard that there was a Holy Ghost and God put you to this position. I knelt down there, and all kind of thoughts that come across. God said to me, he said, pray. He said, pray aloud. Then it occurred to me that I should pray instead of being frightened. So I said, went to say, Our Father. I can remember that exactly what I was going to say, Our Father. And as I, this thing just came right through like a cough or something. Coming through, and I stopped it. I noticed that I had the power to stop it. When I stopped it, I heard it down here. I let loose, he was out there. And in effect, what I'm trying to say is that whoever I was talking to came inside. Amen. And so it was then that I received the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost. And the power that I asked for, I received. For from that day onward, miracles begin to happen. Just happen. The Sunday after that, I went into a church, and I couldn't keep quiet. I don't know what was wrong. I was just shouting, hallelujah. I tried. The more I suppressed it, the louder it would come out. And I was just so ashamed, you know. A self-respecting Missionary Alliance preacher, you know, going on like that into a holiness church, a holy quietness church where they don't believe in this sort of thing. Man, I was beside myself with shame. The man turned around. He said, That brother better come up and give the message today, for it seems if we don't let him preach, we won't have any service. Believe you me, when he said that, I mean, I was still ashamed, but the moment I got up, I was as calm and as quiet as ever. I walked up to this altar and began to preach on Matthew 24, and as I began to preach, the people began to fall asleep. And man, I tell you, I was so ashamed. All I wanted to do was to finish that message and get out of that place. And the people were falling asleep. And I just couldn't understand. Everybody was falling asleep. It wasn't like, say, two people or the whole church. And they went on and on and on until I saw the deacon just flop on the floor. And the people begin to drop off their seats. I said, my God, what's this? You know, because I'd never seen anything like that. Never even heard of it. Never even thought of it. And they were all dropping off their seats until the whole church was flat on the floor. And one man had on a... I don't think they heard what I was saying. That's the whole truth. They just felt that because their head started going down, and I am preaching all to these heads. You know, I was up on a tall pulpit looking down, and it was only the top of people's heads I was seeing. And they finally went down, and one man was rolling across the floor. And he methodically rolled and hit his head on the wall. And he rolled back. Boom, hit his head. And this man was a friend of mine. We were all on the agricultural station together. I know he wouldn't do a thing like a new brand suit. He just wore the suit for the first time, and he was ruling in his suit. He didn't even take off his coat. And I was frightened. And I found out when they got up, that's the time I wanted to know what was happening. So after the meeting was over, first of all, when the sinners jump up, they began to shout and praise God. Thank God I'm saved. You know, nobody preached salvation to them. But I went to an old deacon, and he was just dying. He was just crying. And I shook his hand. I said, praise God, brother. He said, praise the Lord. I said, brother, what happened? He said, well, I was sitting there, and I felt like a hand was pressing on the back of my head. And all I did to get up, to come out from under it, I couldn't come out, and the pressure increased and increased and increased and increased until I went down on my knees. And he said, when I hit the floor, it's like my heart broke and I saw all my sins before me. And I just began to weep. And that's how he got up from, how he was able to get up. Well, this then began to prove to me something, that in filling up the Holy Ghost and the power that it brought with it, things began to happen, brethren. They just kept on happening. And they kept on happening in that place for 10 years. For 10 years I ministered in that area, and things just kept on happening every day. Once we had a wedding, and as the bride and the groom came up to the altar, we saw men bringing a woman in. She had had a heart attack outside. They rushed her in, and the bride and the groom had to step one side and give her away, and we prayed for the sick. She got up and said thanks and praised the Lord, went back out, and we continued with the wedding. So, I'm saying that to show you. Now, this spirit, therefore, that came in me, I proved to be God. This same spirit promised me that if I will get up and speak to the people of God with a singleness of purpose, just to bless them, just to help them, just to deliver them, just to strengthen God, if I have no other ulterior motives, he's going to tell me what to say. From that day I got my messages. Like a tap, I only have to turn the tap on, and the water begin to flow from the reservoir. And that's the way I believe it. I don't condemn somebody else who get it another way. But this is the way I get it, and this is the way I want you to test it. Don't sit down and take a word from me that you never heard before, that is strange, that sounds unbiblical, and don't speak to me about it. Ask me about it. Let us find out if this ministry gift is working. If it's not working, we'll know. For you must testify to the word. Amen. Don't you see what I'm saying? If you don't testify to the word, then the spirit in me is not agreeing with the spirit in you. And one of us have got to be wrong. Amen. And if you're wrong, you better try to help yourself, because Jesus is right. And if I'm wrong, you let me know. God bless you. Three dimensions. I start most of the messages nowadays with this, so that those who haven't heard it before might understand what we are doing. There are three dimensions in your Bible. And there's a natural word, there's a spiritual word, and there's the word of the fullness. Every natural word, to understand the word of God, you have to understand the natural word, what it's saying. Then when you understand what it is saying, then you understand what it means in the spiritual. Then when you understand what it means, you walk it out, and you receive the full benefit of the word. Very simple, isn't it? Amen. So never receive a word unless you walk it out. Very simple. Your Bible is written in three dimensions, right through and through. If there's anybody here who hasn't received the Holy Ghost, very simple. You can receive the Holy Ghost right now, before the meeting is over. Very, very simple. Because three dimensions. The Holy Ghost comes in the Spirit. God is a Spirit. God is a Spirit. Now, this is your spirit. The first thing happened, you receive the Holy Ghost in the spirit. That's the first thing happened, is not you talking tongues. Please, 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 don't you ever talk in tongues. Unless you receive the spirit. When you receive the spirit, you receive the spirit by faith. You cannot see him, you cannot hear him, you cannot feel him. You receive your healing by faith. It's in the spirit. Then you cannot see it, you cannot hear it, you cannot feel it until you receive it. So because God is faithful, because God cannot lie, because God is true. Now, if it were I giving you something, you would say, well, Brother Dussel might make a mistake. He may be late. He may never come. Right? That's
dealing with a man, but dealing with God. You have got to know that the eternal God is never late, never absent, cannot let you down. His word is true. He said if you ask, he'll give you. And every man that asks it, receive it. We ask for some things in the spirit, and we look for it in the flesh. And it's there standing before us in the spirit, and we turn our back to it. We don't want to hear anything in the spirit. I ask for healing, and I don't get it. No angel of God can face you, because you are completely in darkness when you reject the truth of God's word. So here we are. You ask in the spirit, and you receive in the spirit. Now, because Father is good, I ask him for healing, and Father immediately sent out his angels post haste down to you with what you ask. But if they come to your spirit and they stand there in your spirit, now the passage of life between your spirit and your soul must open. Love, for instance, is one passage through which we receive life. Faith is another passage through which we receive life into the soul. See, give me another passage. We receive life into the soul. Hope. Well, hope is behind faith and love. It's less direct. Because I can hope for a thing tomorrow. Maybe next week. Obedience. All right. So, many more passages, but there's something peculiar here is that there are dark passages that counteract each of these bright passages. Yes, okay, this is the soul and this is the body. And this is fellow nobody one. Devil and hate destroys the love, blocks the passage of love. Doubt. I wish I had another word. Doubt. Fear would be against hope, right? Yeah, that there's another word more subtle than doubt. You know, doubt is so direct. Eh? Even skepticism. I am thinking, let's see now. Doubt is directly a doubt, right? But sometimes you don't doubt the thing, but you don't... Maybe. All right, let's say unbelief then. I'm not satisfied. You know, but all those that you name, skepticism, doubt, unbelief, lack of faith. You can lack faith and yet you don't have the stage of doubt, because doubt is the opposite. But all these negativity blocks the passages of life into the soul. See? All right, let's call this message then the life of the soul. See? All right. Now, all
all these passages counteract the passages of life which God is putting into the body. Now, I started out by quoting Matthew. Let's look into Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And from the 7th verse it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." Ask, seek, knock, seek. Oh, seek is find, right? Seek, find, knock, open. Three things. And those, again, it's three dimensions of asking. You see, every word in your Bible has three dimensions. Now, when you ask, the first thing happens, as we say, God sends. Now, all those who believe that every time you ask for something, God immediately responds to your asking. Just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You see, now we must believe that before, that's the foundation upon which we're going to build our faith. For if you don't have a word of God, you have no right to ask.
Then the right to what?
Ask. Because here it is. If I am the person who is giving out something, and I say, well, listen, you write a letter. Ask him. State the letter this way and so on. You know you're going to get it because I am the one who is giving it out, and I instruct you how to make the asking. See? Now, therefore, when we ask, immediately the thing leaves the realms of God and come. As I was saying, for the Holy Ghost. Let me deal with that. But so many people ask for the Spirit, and they say they don't receive it. And they still keep on asking and waiting for the Spirit. You know what's my answer to you? You know what's my answer to you? You weren't ready to ask. You shouldn't have asked yet until you knew that when you ask, you're going to get it. Hallelujah. How would you find, or would you know that when you ask, you're going to receive it? By going to your Bible. If your earthly father know how to give his children good gifts, what do you think about your heavenly father? If you ask him, he would give you the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the scripture says? Now, if God said that, why is it God doesn't seem to obey his word? God is obeying his word, but you are not walking upon the word of God. Because you ask and you don't believe that you get it, so you don't have it. But here it is. God, immediately you ask, God call an angel and send him immediately to you with the gift, whatever you ask for. But we do ask for some things at times that we have no capacity to receive. Yes.
I don't want to break in all the time, but
go right away.
I'm asking here of you is, where do you find that in the Bible?
Which one?
The minute I ask God for something, he sends an angel to me immediately with it.
Come, brother. Right before you. You had it open there. Read the 8th verse. Brother Talby, please read the 8th verse for us. And tell us if the Bible says.
For everyone that asks to receive it.
Now, is there any possibility of another interpretation to that scripture? For everyone that asketh, receive it. Is there any possibility? I'm just asking you. You have read other translations. Is there any translation that could ever give a slightly different meaning to that verse? No. And God said to Daniel, Angel Gabriel, chapter 10, Daniel, said to Daniel, he said, from the first day that you asked, God sent the request. But after 21 days, Daniel hadn't seen it in the natural yet, because there was a spiritual battle going on. Now, many of the things you ask for, you ask asking that must needs go through a spiritual battle before you can see it with your eyes. But that didn't mean that God didn't give you. As far as God is concerned, you've got it already. He sent it down, and it's right there. But because of something around Daniel. Now, what Daniel did for 21 days was to be seeking. If you notice the scripture, Daniel said, the scripture said that Daniel was laying all his sins before God and the sin of the people he was praying for. You see that? Now, sometimes you are not in a position to receive what you ask for. Okay, I say, God, send me so-and-so, I need it. And at the moment I ask God, I am, like, say, worshiping a little idol. When the angel come to me, I'm covered with demons, devils. I'm worshiping an idol. The angel come and say, "Hi, devil, get away. I got a message from the Spirit." Now, what are you talking about? We have a transaction business here with him. Don't have any time to listen to you, angel. And that angel stayed there, trying to get through. You notice the angel that got through to Daniel? You know who it was? Michael. Michael. Why Michael? Why didn't God send some of it? He said there were many other princes. The scripture tells us that there were many other princes beside Michael. Why did Michael come? Because Michael is the angel in your Bible, check your whole Bible and you'll find that to be true, that travels with the blood. Michael uses the blood of Jesus Christ as a weapon. Now, before Brother Talby gets at me, let me find it for you. You hold on to Matthew later, because we're coming back to it, and turn your Bibles to Revelation. Well, you know, in a meeting like this, it blesses you when you're interested and you feel like asking a question and at the same time breaking in. It blesses us all. Mm-hmm. While you're in the Spirit, no disruption. The only time you get a disruption in a meeting is when somebody is out of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And they're asking a bad spirit or something like that. But you just be absolutely free and let us enjoy this time with the Lord. Now, what was I looking for now?
Michael and the blood.
Well, I'd have to go to the 12th chapter of Revelation then, eh? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm just teasing him. Praise God. Yeah, and verse 10, verse 11, it's 11 really, but I wanted to have read 10. But 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Well, if you look at 7, you'll see, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought
and his angel, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was there any place more in found in heaven. Any more in heaven. Now, you see what happens here. Michael was the one that was fighting for the children of God, and they, now Michael, his angels, and you, overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, we have met some end time people who are so high up, wonderfully high, they say they are, so high that they say they don't need the blood anymore. Hallelujah. Now beware, any religion, any church that you can join without being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ is a place you should keep away from. Did you hear what the Bible said about the blood? He said the high priest entered once every year into the holiest of all, not without blood. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ is a main focal point of our victory. No matter how high you are in the spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ is the weapon. Now, the Bible says that the high priest went into the holiest of all once every year, but not without blood. Now, as an advanced class, advanced people in the Lord, let me tell you what the blood is. You know it, and whether you know it is that or not, that's the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the spirit life and energy that you feel in your spiritual life and operation. Praise the Lord. Amen. Is that the spiritual life and energy that you feel in your spirit, in your operation, when you lay your hand on someone and give them life and set them free and the sick is healed? That's the blood.
When you get salvation, don't you get the permanent feeling of the blood?
Yes.
Something that comes and goes. I mean, I feel that it is comparable to the pitch or cover and of the ark. That was pitched on the inside of that, and it was what resurrected that thing in death as a type of the blood of Christ. And when I received Jesus as Savior, I got the blood of the Lamb. It washed me clean, or I wouldn't be acceptable at all. I don't have to feel or think of it as something I constantly... I know the charismatic tend to constantly claim blood, but don't we have it the day we get Jesus in our lives?
Yeah, but you use it too.
You remind Satan you have it.
No, you use it too.
You claim it in a
mirror. It's life. It's an energy and a life that bursts out of you sometimes and is used as a weapon. You don't just get it and it lie down there dormant and save your soul. The blood doesn't just save your soul. If you check all the scriptures at the blood, it said the blood redeemed them. The blood made peace between you and God. The blood... with a weapon here in Revelation. And so the blood is the very life of God that you have in you. And this life energy you use to operate. Spiritually, you'd be no good if you didn't have a surging of this powerful energy life within you. Was there something new?
Then you think of it like it's the blood of the divine life.
It's the divine life which just... not just that you receive at Calvary, because you know what that did for you at Calvary? You were dead, and it resurrected you. Ye were dead in trespasses and sins, and God quickened. So you got a resurrection from the blood of Jesus Christ. But after you're resurrected now, you want power and life to move and to work and to do things, so you keep drawing from this source of blood. And blood is much more than we think it is. Blood is a living... entity. Blood is a living thing, a living a personal power, you see. So when you get the blood of Jesus Christ, you get Jesus Christ.
And when you get Jesus Christ, he keeps on living and growing and getting more powerful in you, so that you begin to use him out. It's not only in you, but it comes out of you. This is the problem with devils. They can't stand someone who lives under the blood. Because when they put the blood over the doorpost, that wasn't the real thing. That was only a type. But because of the faith they had in that blood, they saw it as a shining, flashing, powerful radiance. They couldn't face it. They turned back from it and ran away. And this is the same with you. If the blood is on your door, devils must flee from you. Amen. And so, we go on.
How do you claim it?
How do you claim the blood? Well, it's a knowledge. You see, you know you have it. You see. Now, with faith in it. It was the faith in the blood over the door that stopped the devil. And if you know you have the blood of Jesus Christ, and you give forth by faith, the very word of life that you speak will go forth in power and deliverance. This guy needs help. He's sick. He says he's having a headache or something. And you come up here and lay hands on him in the name of Jesus. You believe he's going to be healed. You have claimed the blood for his deliverance. That's because where the life comes from? Where would the life come from to heal him? It must be from God. But it's through you, you see. So it is through your faith that activates it. So every time you do an act of faith, you claim the blood. That's the way you claim it. Yes?
Just like your franchise, as many as receive him,
to them gave he power to become. Yes, and then when you use it, see. Because here it is. I'll show you this too. In that same chapter she just quoted, it's John chapter 1 and verse 12. And that verse said, exousia, authority. But the same word in the King James used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, it says dunamis. And it has a different meaning. It's explosive, dynamic power, dynamite, something that explodes and goes forward. You see? So the authority became dunamis when you activated it. So you activate this power by believing it, by faith. This is why I tell you, never pray for a thing unless you believe it's going to happen when you pray. And never look for the happening in the natural. I can't forget one of the greatest physical healings I ever had in my career was at the beginning of the same time I was telling you about, when a little girl was dying. And I loved this little girl so much. The lady who led me to the Lord, it was her girl. And this little girl was a fair-haired girl, brown-haired girl, little child. And oh, I used to go up there and play with her and just felt so good about her. Then suddenly a disease struck her. Doctor said no hope. The preachers prayed and all the big evangelists around the United States prayed, but she was dying. And her time had come to die, and there seemed to have been no help. And I said, sister, if this girl die, then let me die too. I said, the truth is that God promised me a promise. He said, whatsoever I ask in his name, he'll do it. Now, truth is, I had received the substance. What is the substance? The faith is the substance. But I had received the necessary fortitude in my soul to do it and believe it and put my life down it. Amen. And so I said, God, if she dies, I die. I say, I'm going to stop eating from this day until the day she gets better. So I stopped eating. And as she sank lower and lower, the third day came. And I was hanging on. I wasn't going to eat. Believe you me, I wasn't going to eat. And the third day came, and Jesus came to me in the office. I was working, and he said, eat. He said, go and eat your lunch. Now, it never occurred to me that I just jumped and shouted hallelujah. I just knew you're healed. I rushed up to Miss Strangford. I said, do you hear the good news? Eileen is healed. She said, oh, well, you know, we've heard that before, you know. I couldn't believe it, you know, that they could believe. But my faith was so simple, I couldn't see any other way but that the child was healed. And I tell you, a joy just flooded my soul. I didn't have to see it. I did not have to see it. If God says so, it's so. And I don't care about seeing it after God said so. So, give you a chance to change. So, praise God, I went down back rejoicing. Praise the Lord. I went down rejoicing, really praising God. And at 3 o'clock, the telephone rang. Oh, they were all excited. The child, the healing was manifested. And at that time, it brought a little sadness to me to know that they didn't believe God. They believed their eyes. You follow me? They believe their eyes. Now, do you believe your eyes more than you believe God? You check it out. You see? Right. Hear the scripture. If ye ask God for anything, believe that ye have received it before ye have it, and it shall be yours. You know why? Because your heavenly Father will give you what you ask him for before you see. Yeah. Before you see. I say, look, suppose we got a message that a rocket was fired from the moon to this city and it had an atomic warhead, and the message came that it was fired from the moon. It would take over 2 days before we really found out whether it was true or not. Isn't that right? But then it didn't alter the fact that the thing was already done. We would have a little time to get out of the way. But the fact still remains that the damage was already done. The thing was already done. So here is the thought we're driving at here. We go back to the board. The life that you have in your soul is divided into two separate parts. You have life from the bread. Forgive me. All right. I think if I had a little podium here, I could do some better. You have life from the bread. Which is the body of Christ. I underline that. And you have life. And you have life from the blood. Which is the energy we get from God. So then, the bread of life, when you eat the bread, there is a life you get. The problem in this area is that we don't have body life. You hear that? Amen. The problem is that we don't trust our brothers and sisters. We don't lean on one another. Each person sitting here tonight has a different slice of that bread. And there's every one of you who is absolutely necessary for the life of every one of us here. Can you understand? You must have a problem in your life one day that somebody else here has the answer to. And if they don't have the answer, they got the answer to. And they never communicated with you because you are separated. You're not together in one. And the Lord deals with his body. For instance, you look at my body here. And if I want to lift that book from the floor, I take off my shoes and take my toe up with it. Is that a way to lift the book? I just take my hand and... But you notice how many things operated for me to take the hand to lift that book? My legs had to bend. My body had to support the whole thing. My eyes had to focus on the book before I could grab it. Close my eyes, I go feeling all over the floor. It's a body. This is what Jesus means by his body. We cannot survive unless the body of Jesus Christ gets in function. And I tell you, I have a message on my heart for you. Really a message on my heart for you. And this message is pertaining to the function of the body in this area. If you don't take it, it might be the last message for you. I'm going to help you. What's going to help you is a spiritual message of the fortitude of your soul, the strength and the life that is in your soul. That's what's going to make you survive. And if you don't eat the proper bread, which is the body of Jesus Christ, which you are, and if you don't eat the proper, have the blood in the right place, if you take the blood of Jesus Christ for granted, you will be losing power in a time when you need it. Amen. So, as I say, there are counteracting forces in your soul. Counteracting forces. I'm going to draw the soul down here, a projection of this, so that you can see. When I talk about the soul, I never leave it for granted. When I talk about the blood, I never leave it for granted. When I talk about the body, well, everybody knows that. Mind, emotions, will, and desires. I divide your soul in four parts. It could be subdivided if you want. But these are the four main parts that make a human soul tick, that make you function. Now, if death is in your mind or your emotions or your will or your desires, it will block life. And everything that is on the wrong side of life is dead. Take for instance, God gives a word. He says, Jeremiah somewhere about, he says, the sins of the fathers shall visit the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, you say, well, praise God, I don't hate God. If I ask all those who don't hate God, everybody would put up your hand. But then, if you check your Bible, you'll find that that word hate didn't just mean hate, like, I hate you and I don't want you. Not that. That the word hate as used there meant those who are disobedient to God. Praise God. Bless you. Hallelujah. You follow me? Because disobedience is hate. Come. He said, Brother Joseph, where you find that in your Bible? Huh? Where you find? Yeah.
Now, one of the places I find that in the Bible is in John 14. He said, "And if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, then you don't keep my commandments." The converse. So, anybody who loves God is a person who keeps his commandments. You say, "I love the Lord." And you're doing your own thing? Oh no, you can't fool me. You love the Lord, you're doing God's business, God's thing. You can't be doing your own thing and saying that you love the Lord. Amen? So, here is the story that these negative qualities block the positive life coming into the soul. And where does the life come from? From the Spirit. All the attributes of the Spirit is stored in your spirit. Isn't that something? When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost in your spirit. You don't have the Holy Ghost in your soul. That's why you are still you. That's why the Christian will trick you sometimes as much as the sinner. Because his soul can only receive life that he allows. Paradox of it. Oh! The soul can only receive as much life as it will allow. The paradox of the whole situation, that you can have the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the life of Almighty God, in your soul, and yet you have so much carnality and so much wrong in the same soul. And I'm telling you, some brethren can't see. They preach, they say it's impossible. But you see, we don't have to go to the Bible to find that out. If we don't, we'll discard a lot of good people as bad. For a lot of good people who are have the Christ being saved, they are well saved, and they have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they still don't behave right. Amen. So we've got to find what is the problem. The problem is, how much life did you allow in that area of your soul? You are still the boss. Amen. You say, "Oh, Jesus is Lord." Yes, but he's not king. He's Lord Jesus, but you haven't yet crowned him. Jesus Christ, this is your aim, thy kingdom come. When you go to pray, brethren, you don't have to say much more than that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my soul as it is in the spirit. Oh God, let it be done. And then Jesus is going to start provoking you. Yes, sir. Anytime you pray those kind of prayer, you're going to have trouble. Brother had trouble night and day. He couldn't tell why he was having so much trouble. People would come from anywhere and just slam into him. And it turned out that he found out he was praying, "Oh God, give me patience. Please, God." God worked on the converse. He started giving him tribulation. He started giving you, "Oh God, please give me more patience." Tribulation. He goes back again, "Oh God, I'm begging for patience. I have no patience." More tribulation. For tribulation worketh patience. So, if we can only see what God has to do to break these passages open. Yes. One of the greatest lack in our lives is love. Because we have three kinds of love. And these three kinds of love, remember I'm still on the natural love, we call it, let's call it eros. In the Greek, we call it eros. And that is really the type of thing that the boys and the girls have dragging up and down. You know, they fall in love and they fall out back and that sort of thing. See? If a man love a car this year, next year he loves another one. That's the kind of love. It's really just in the natural realm. And people generally love other people because they look like something that is inside of them. In other words, it's self-love. You love a person, and you never think of it, but it's a carnal love. And the carnal love generally loves the people who respond to something that is within that same person. See, so generally, boys will love people who look like their families, their sisters or their mothers or something else. But I'm not going to go too deeply in that, but that's a kind of love which is called Eros. Then we have another love, which is a family love, a philia. And in this philia love, when Jesus asked Peter, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said, "Lord, I philia you." And Jesus was talking about agape. But he was saying, "I love you just like I love my own family." Amen. And Jesus was saying, "That's not good enough. You have got to love me more than this. More than you love your family." You know, as I told you the story one day how God caught up with me, I went and told somebody something about somebody else. And as I told the person and I turned away, my heart just smote me. And God said to me, he said, "If that man was your brother that did that same act that you just described to the other man, then would you have told this man? Because I know the man was going off to do him harm." I said, "No, Lord." He said, "Well, something is wrong there. Your natural love for your brother is more than your spiritual love for the brother." See, the agape was short. And that's the greatest, really. Agape love is the greatest, and it's not from man. We can't have it unless the love of God constrains us. Now, so we are mistaken in our time. The natural love for the love of God. We feel that if a person doesn't come and hug you and nice to you and love you up, send you a present at Christmas time, then that person doesn't love you. But on the other hand, if you do a wrong and that person scolds you over the wrong, you say, "Oh, she doesn't like me at all. He doesn't like me at all." And the person who watches over your soul is the one that loves you. The person who will be hurt when you are wrong is the one who really loves you with a God love. Man, I couldn't think of allowing my wife or my children to be going down to hell and be not concerned, just to be nice to them, pat them on the back while they're going to hell. Oh, brother, that is the love of God. Tell you something, that God love is so strong, so terrible, that God will kill you, crush you, tear your body to pieces in order to save your soul. I don't know if we could have that kind of love for one another, really, and for the body of Christ. Then we will begin to see things differently. You see, everything that goes against the body of Christ would go against us. Amen. My beloved sister, the natural sister, or my natural brother, couldn't come in and preach destruction to the people of God, and because it's my brother and I love him, I allow him to do that. No, sir, my love for the body of Christ and the people of God said, "No. No, you cannot do that. Not under my auspices." But people who have no God love, all they have is this carnal
physical, natural love for their own kind, they will destroy the people of God to satisfy their own desires. You follow what I'm saying? Well, suppose my brother has a false doctrine. Suppose my natural brother has a false doctrine. And I know he has a false doctrine. But because it's my natural brother, I want him. And he comes and visits me, and I take him to church, to the group here, and introduce him to the group and let him destroy you with his false doctrine. I don't love you. I don't love the people of God. My natural brother, the love between us and the respect of persons between us was greater to me than you and your life. This is the life of your soul that I was playing with. Amen. These are things that are make us know where we are. That's the whole truth. It makes us know where we are with the people of God, how much we love them. If I receive a word from the Lord, now you hear what I'm saying, not believe that it's from the Lord, but if I receive a word from the Lord, and I come and tell you the word from the Lord, and it begin to destroy the people of God and the group, I stop preaching it. For it must be out of season if it's going to hurt and destroy. So the life that is in your soul is the blood, and what comes out of your soul is the testimony. Okay, do you have a blood testimony? Are you a living testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ? The blood of Jesus Christ is the life of God. You walk down the street and the power of the life emanates from you. Do you know that spirits see life? Come on now. We in our natural, we see things natural. The spirit see things spiritual. Now if, but I remember one day I was in a meeting, and I was there, and we were leading the song service and so, and two girls walked in, and they were the prophets, if you please. I don't want ever to call anybody that again. And they walked in, and as they walked in to their seat, you know what I saw? A big bunch of darkness over their heads. Not for the life of me could I see their faces. I rubbed my eyes and look at them. I couldn't see their faces. They sat down. I couldn't see their faces. I rose up and rebuked the spirit of darkness over there. The spirit of darkness. And they lighted up, and I could see them as naturally as ever. God was only showing me what spirits see. And they were plotting to take over the church at that time. Amen. So I want you to see and to understand. A devil comes in here and he can pick out everybody in this gathering or in any gathering who belongs to him. Why? Because he sees their light. Whether they be a dull light or whether they be just darkness. And he goes right in upon the darkness. And he operates on the darkness. Now, if you have the power of this blood in you, the moment you begin to exercise your faith, it begins to come out. And anything you desire, it is done immediately. You know why? There are spirits of God around you who will do it. If you say, bind that spirit, they grab him and bind him immediately. But if they don't see that life coming out of you, what can they work upon? Let me take this delicate little point with you before we pass it. Do you know those spirits can't do anything without you? If they could, don't you know they would just get up and finish the job tonight? If the devils could really do anything without you, don't you know they'd get up and destroy the whole human race tonight? Don't you see that the whole spirit world is waiting on you? So the man who is stirring up devil energy and devil life is able to do much. The devils can do much in certain areas. The devils do more than in other areas because some people are giving them life. Amen. If you give life to the spirits of God, much is done. Hallelujah. If you give life to the devil, much is done by the devil. Now, can a Christian give devil's life? Oh, that's who he wants. He gets a lot of life from you. Did you know that? One bad thought goes forth with such power and such energy that the devil gladly rushes from you to do what you want. I told you the story of this sister who was going down the street. I must have told you several times. And the boys buzz her with their bicycles, rush into her and rush out and rush in, and then four of them begin to ride slowly before her. She tried to turn the car out, two or three on one side and two or three on the other side, and she can't deliberately knock them down. And so she has to be proceeding down the street very slowly with this procession of boys laughing and gaming at her down. And they were having fun. She got so mad that she said, "I wish a car would come and kill you." But the thought didn't go out of her mouth. Amen. When she was coming back, God allowed her to see them putting the boy in the ambulance. A car had got him. You see? So, this is the kind of thing that I'm talking about. You have power to do either good or evil. And you do operate in this way. Now, the devil doesn't know what you're thinking when you are connected to heaven. But he knows your thoughts right down to the last notch when you are on the low beat, in the carnal, in the natural. Now, I didn't say when you're bad, you know. You just plan your groceries, and the devil knows what you're thinking. You have to deal with the natural. Deal with it in such a way that the enemy won't have any space. Just natural. You want scripture for that? He said, "And them, the seeds that fell among thorns were those that were overcome by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches." Choke the word. You see. Now, let's see if we can go back to this chart and praise God. We can close down and then we have a free-for-all talk. Amen. Now, there's much more to be said, of course, but I think we should just close down and let's go over what we have said. The bread of life is a life that you get from the body, because the bread is the body. And I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Could you find this? I say, praise God. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
First thing, we being many are one bread and one body. So the bread that we eat at the communion is a symbol that we are saying, I will eat from you what bread you have received in your soul, and you feed me and I'll feed you. Amen. So you cannot go into a group and have communion with a group who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as you do, because then you would be saying a lie. And a group that is against you and speak evil against you and want to destroy you, then you couldn't have communion with them, because you would be putting them in a bad position. So when Jesus took the bread, broke off a piece, dipped it in the wine, and handed it to Judas, the Bible said, and the devil entered into him at that time, because he had made the greatest sin against the body. He accepted the body from Jesus, and he was going out to sell it. You see. So I want you to understand these little points. And then the blood of Jesus Christ is the life energy which God puts in the body to keep us spiritually alive. So that is the blood. Now, the life that God sends is all in the spirit realm. And you can only get the life out of the spirit by faith. Believing it is there. Now, of course, there are rules of faith. Like what? Faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by what else?
Hearing
what?
The word of God.
Here you are. Not just hearing any old word, but hearing the word of God. Now, if you want to do something, you really want to do something, and you don't have the faith to pray for it, you know what you should do? Pray for a word. Pray for a word. And the brother just come right up and said, well, sister, the Lord is saying so and so and so and so and so. You just shout hallelujah, because the very word you are waiting for. So that word activates your faith. See what I mean? That's why you need the body. God will go around and touch somebody else and tell him you've been there waiting for an answer. God come and touch somebody else and tell him just to come and say, well, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I think the Lord said so and so, or read such and such a verse. When you look at it, wham, right on the button. That's what you were waiting for. You know now that you have got the word upon which your faith will move. In other words, don't just run around and pray for everybody and do everything like that without you get some urge from the Spirit or from the Word. You see. So, faith worketh by love, and faith worketh by hearing of the Word of God. So, these are the two areas from which we get life into the soul. Now, the life into the soul can be stopped by death. I'm just dividing the two of them. One is life and one is death. Okay. So, you ask for an asking and you don't get your asking. Seek for it. You hear me? You know you got it, but it's lost. So, seek for it. Then, how do you seek? The first place you start to seek is in your own soul. What was my motive? Was it in love? Was it a spite? Could it be that it was in jealousy? Just because Jane has that gift I wanted to? You know what I mean? And once you begin to seek, God said you will find. Blessed be to God Almighty. I wish I could get this point over. You are seeking for a lost answer. You ask God for something, you know God sent it, and you can't find it.
can't find it. It's yours. You can't find it. You lost me. You lost the healing. Where is it? What's stopping it? Why have I not seen it? Then you begin to search. Is my love all right? Did God really say I should get it? Is this something that God doesn't want me to have? Amen. Is my obedience in order? Have I done what God wants me to do? Amen. Last point, and I close. A few weeks ago, God said to me, I was praying, God, I just don't understand how a person could know Jesus as a Savior and then afterwards turn against Jesus, pardon me, and reject Him. Because I know man doesn't go to hell because of sin, but he goes to hell because of rejecting Jesus, who is the only deliverer from sin. I said, I don't understand how this could be. I can't see a man being saved and then turn around and say, Jesus, I don't want you. I don't ever want you. Go away from me. I want to be in hell. I don't want to be in heaven. I said, I can't see God. Jesus said, you reject God not by saying you don't want it. Because the people who are rejecting God are the lowest in saying, I love the Lord. I want the Lord. He said, but you reject God by accepting a contrary spirit. He said, and then he reminded me that 27 years ago when I was saved, Jesus came into my room, pointed his finger into my face and said, if you go to Bible school, you reject me as your teacher. See, if I went and accepted another teacher, then surely I rejected the man who was coming in my room every evening teaching me. So, I want you to chew on that a little. See, to reject Jesus, you only have to accept a contrary spirit. And it's a rejection of Jesus. In our ignorance, I suppose all of us have sometime or the other rejected Jesus. But in our knowledge, we turn back and He gives us forgiveness. So God bless you. Thank you.
Pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for thee to dwell together in unity. It is thy
And now we have Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. It's, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates."
Lift up your heads, O ye gates.
Upon the Lord, it's in the key of E flat.
Yeah.
Psalm 19, 7 through 10 and 14, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's found in the key of E flat.